Hey, we're in Ephesians chapter 4. Sort of difficult taking a break for a while and then going back in it, but the book of Ephesians is, of course, written by Paul. And the version in the Bible says it's to the Ephesians, but there's also some documents where the addressee is left blank. So it's thought to be a circular letter that's going to several churches, not necessarily Ephesians, but that was one of them that was going to. And it's got the theme in it is Gentiles and Jews who have become Christians are the body of Christ together. That there's no separation, that they've got equal status in the church. And it also introduces the church as a institution that had not been revealed in the past, in the Old Testament, that this is not necessarily a new concept, but a concept that's just revealed as a body of Christ with both Gentiles and Jews together as one in the body of Christ. And we've been going through this, and we're down to chapter 4 of Ephesians, verse 17. That's where we're going to pick up today. Ephesians 4, verse 17. First few verses we're going to look at is verses 17 to 21. And the title of this lesson is Walk This Way. And every time I hear that phrase, walk this way, I think of the old comedies where, you know, a secretary or a nurse or something like that will tell a guy to walk this way and she'll go waddling down there and he'll try to waddle like her, you know. And that is sort of the way our lesson is talking about when it's talking about walking is we're supposed to walk the way of the Christians and not the pagans. And we have a tendency to follow the pagan way of things lots of times. And it's one of the examples in our lesson was talking about shoes and looking at shoes to determine the way a person walked. And in my previous life, years ago, I was a shoe shine boy. From the time I was 10 years old till I was 16, my dad was a barber, and I didn't have a choice. He said I was going to be a shoeshine boy. And he said, not only are you going to be my shoeshine boy, but you got to pay rent for your shoeshine stall and stuff. So my rent was cleaning the barbershop every night after he got done working. That was my rent for my shoeshine stall. I didn't get allowance. I had to earn my allowance, you know, shining shoes, but guys would come in with shoes, and you could tell where they had been, you know. And sometimes they come in for a shoe shine, I thought, just because they didn't want to clean the mud off your shoes, you know. They'd give them to me, and I'd have to sometimes take them outside and wash them off with a hose before I could start, you know. And then we're out in the country, and there's farmers, and some of them had manure still on their shoes and stuff like that. And then there's guys that was in National Guard bringing the boots in. But you could look at a person's shoes and sort of tell where they'd been, what they'd been doing. And that our lesson is sort of saying the same thing. As Christians, we should give some kind of indications of the walk that we have as Christians. Somebody should be able to look at us and get some kind of indication of what kind of person we are, you know, and what kind of relationship that we have with our Lord and Savior. Okay, verse 17 to 21. This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk in the vanity of their mind, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of the heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over unto lasciviousness to work all uncleanness with greediness. But ye have not so learned Christ. So if so be that ye have heard him and have taught by him as the truth is in Jesus. The word walk here is a Greek word, peripateo, something like that. And it has the meaning of to regulate one's life or conduct oneself. And we get that out of the English meaning when we read it. But in verse 17 it says we're not supposed to walk like the pagan nations. We as Christians are different. What evidence have you seen that unbelievers know that they're heading nowhere in their life? You know, when you look at a Christian, look at an unbeliever. What indication do you have of the unbelievers that they have a sense that they don't have a destiny or they're headed nowhere?
Their desire to have more money. I see it in one of my coworkers, and they're not a Christian, and all they... The fixation is, well, you know, I can do this to gain some more money. I can do this to gain some more money. The concentration is all on money.
Well, they do whatever they want because they don't think no real consequence. Mm-hmm. They're not expecting anything.
They just expect that after you die, it's like there's nothing else, so they can just live, you know.
So basically they're not caring about others or looking after number one?
There's no, nothing, you know, I mean...
Or some of them are good doers, you know, they're trying very hard to, you know, do things that they think is making them a better person.
Right. There's some people like that, but for what purpose, though?
Yeah. Well, they're working their way somewhere. I mean, that's true.
I think another thing you see in unbelievers is a sense of hopelessness. Mm-hmm. You know, especially somebody who have medical problems or relationship problems or something like that, and they think this world's all there is, you know, and look at the mess it is, you know.
My friend right now, the one I had y'all pray for last week, that seems to be where he's at right now, and his wife is concerned that he's suicidal. Mm-hmm. He doesn't know Christ. Mm-hmm. And that's been, it seems like the breaking point is when she started to get more serious about Christ, and he didn't like that. So he left because he wasn't happy with her, but now he's more unhappy and, you know, to the point of almost where they're afraid that he'll commit suicide. So.
Mm-hmm. Well, there's a tendency among Christians also to try to show the world that we're not different from the world. We're just like the world, which is the wrong kind of attitude, but... A lot of Christians feel like they need to be accepted by the world, and they do things that are not consistent with being an Orthodox Christian. I mean, the statistics on divorce, you know, there's very little difference, if any, between believers and unbelievers. And, I mean, that's sad, because we should be.
What do you think?
Even in the church leadership, that's true, too. The evangelical church leadership, there's even more divorce in church leadership, mm-hmm. equal to the church, the outside world, too. Which is
what were you saying, Bob?
I was just trying to get your thought on why you think that is so, not only in members, but in leadership as well.
Not everybody that calls themselves a Christian is a true Christian. And there's a lot of pretend Christians, a lot of Christians that don't have sufficient depth of understanding what it means to have a relationship with our Lord and Savior. And they're trying to be like the world, trying to be like everybody else, you know. Especially in marriage, we're talking about divorce, especially in marriage. It is very easy to say, I give up. You know, I'll go get married again or change partners or whatever. You know, this ain't working out. But a committed Christian understands the scriptures where your marriage is supposed to be a reflection of the relationship of Jesus Christ and the church. And if you try to work through that and see how messed up the church is sometimes, and Christ is still ahead of the church and still
Lord of the earth,
yeah,
and Lord of the marriage.
Right.
Yeah,
It gives you a different mental concept of how to work through a marriage, I think.
And I think about true Christians too, except, I mean, you just have to be careful too, because if both of you are not committed,
right,
there's
one, right,
a lot of times you can't do anything about it if the,
sure,
other, if spouse is just not as committed. But
right,
there are a lot of true Christians that they just don't have any choice because the other person is just not, you know.
And that's why scriptures tell us not to be unequally yoked. You know, if you're unequally yoked and your spouse just don't care and walks away, there's nothing you can do about it, really. You know, as a Christian, even if you're a fully devoted Christian, there's just nothing you can do about it. If both of you are not have the same level of commitment, same level of biblical understanding of what the relationship of marriage means.
And that goes down to the kids as well. If they don't see your parents, sure, being committed, then they're not going to persevere through things and be committed to,
sure,
activities or, mm-hmm, you know, that give up mentality. You know, we'll move on and try again somewhere else. Right. You know, it's a shame. And these kids are so confused.
Mm-hmm. I mean, any of us in here can come up with a reason to get a divorce, you know.
It's not easy, but you do have to work.
Yeah.
It's work.
Well, and another way the world has come into the church is by churches allowing what we Orthodox Christians consider to be aberrant behavior, homosexuals being church leaders.
Mm-hmm. You're right. It's a misguided effort of the church trying to, like Paul said, he is trying to be all things to all people, that all should come to know Christ. Well, that's okay to a degree, so long as you're not going outside the bounds of what your faith is.
Right.
Because, I mean, I look at our son Caleb, and he says he's a Christian, and he was still reading his Bible and everything, but his lifestyle,
right,
is not bearing that,
mm-hmm,
out.
Right.
You know, he looks more like the world than he does a Christian.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, and I don't know if all of you are aware of this, but Rick Warren, he has started using the Quran to reach Muslims.
Yeah. Yeah, more.
And where in the Bible does it say use another type of book to reach the lost? It doesn't. And so my mom's church up in Columbus, Ohio, they're having a symposium on Rick Warren.
No, Prophecy Weekend.
I know, but Rick Warren was part of the, this is a guy that's starting to turn away from Christianity and embrace other ways,
mm-hmm, right,
of doing things.
Yeah. But how is he using the Quran? Is he using it as a, this is what the Quran says, but this is what the Bible says?
No, he's saying this is what the Quran says, period.
You know, the fellows and gals that are now starting to get into the Quran and using that as a means for how one pursues life or how one justifies behavior, etc. It's not much different than profitable Christianity and getting wealthy,
mm-hmm,
and so on. It's kind of the flavor of the month.
Mm-hmm.
And as some of us have said, you know, it's the way of the world right now. It's the political thing to do. The sad thing is that just like with profitable or whatever you call it, Christianity, so many people wanted to be wealthy, and so just the same concept of why do you go to church? Well, if you go to church for music, that's all there is. There, the church won't grow as spiritual. It'll grow maybe in that kind of ministry, if that's what it really is. And the same thing with getting wealthy Christianity or mixing philosophies such as Confucianism or religions such as Islam with Christianity. It ultimately goes nowhere. The problem is, did somebody go nowhere with it?
Well, we've been talking about spiritual things here, but before I joined the church here, I asked the pastor a series of different questions over time before we decided to join, and I said, who is this guy? You know, where's these questions coming from? Like, one of the questions I asked him is this church filed for 501c3 status with IRS? And a lot of churches do that, but they don't have to, because by IRS rules, a church is already a nonprofit. But some churches go in another step where they file 501c3, become an official nonprofit with IRS. And basically what you're doing, you're becoming a state church if you do that.
Yeah, and you come under all the...
And all the regulatory things that go along with that. So that's one of the questions I asked the pastor, and he said, I don't think so. I'll have to check. You know? But, I mean, those kind of things I'm aware of, and it shows that you're being worldly when you're doing things like that. So there's all kind of range of things that churches tend to do to cast their position as a worldly position instead of a spiritual position. A couple verses here. Romans chapter 1, verse 21. Because knowing God, they did not glorify Him as God, neither were thankful, but they became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Talking about going down the dark way by following pagans. And then 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 4. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 4. But you, brothers, are not in darkness, that the day should overtake you like a thief. You are all the sons of light and the sons of day. We are not of the night or of the darkness. So light and darkness don't mix, and we're supposed to be part of the light.
And growing more towards the light.
Sure.
Not growing yep. more towards the darkness.
Right, right.
Showing more of the light and ridding ourselves mm-hmm. of the darkness.
And you can't have a foot in the darkness.
No.
And it's something.
Well, we've already talked about this a little bit. What drives unbelievers whose conscience has been numbed by repeated sinning? In the scripture there, which verse is it? Verse 19 says, "For they, being past feeling." After you sin to a certain amount of time, to a certain degree, you sort of rationalize it in your mind. Everybody else is doing it, it's okay. You know, other people worse than me. You know, God don't care what I'm doing here. Whatever, you know. It's just past feeling. So when you sin that much, what is it that drives you? You already mentioned greed. You know, if you think there's no judgment for the sin that you're committing, then get all the toys you can while you're here. But that kind of life seems like you never get satisfied then. You never reach that level of happiness that you're seeking, because you can't find it that way.
Yeah, and I don't know what you call this. We have two ESL teachers at our school, and I shared my testimony with Mrs. Garrido. Now she doesn't want anything to do with me.
Well,
she shuns me. She won't even say hi to me.
And we're told to expect that, though.
Yeah.
We're told to expect
yeah.
that.
Yeah, well, I know that, but it kind of makes me unsettled. Here's a woman, she comes in and sits at my desk, quote, my desk, my computer, uses my computer to get on the internet and do work. And we pass within inches of each other. And she won't even say hi. It kind of makes me unsettled, but yeah.
And I take my computer home.
It's a school computer.
Okay, next couple verses we're going to look at is verse 20 and 21. Okay. But ye have not so learned Christ, if so be that ye have heard him and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus. What replaces, we talk about greediness, what replaces that greediness when you're a Christian, when you're a believer? You know, we're talking about unbelievers being greedy and stuff like that, and there's nothing else for them. What replaces that as believers?
Well, being in Christ.
God provides what we need.
Mm-hmm. But what you're driving for us instead of greed?
You want to help out.
Loving other people. You know, God is love, and we as Christians are supposed to be taking on the image of Christ as we grow and mature. So that greed that the world sort of sucks us into is replaced by a sense of love for others, caring for others.
And stewardship.
Yeah. All rolled into love.
It's a deep, you know, it stems from that deep peace and rest and hope in him, that all this affluence and drive, you know, is... like, you know, Scripture says, it's in the end, it's nothing. It's, you know, nothing new under the sun, you know. It's
contentment in your circumstances.
That's the word, contentment. It's a deep contentment.
Well, I had...
it's our foundation.
Yeah. When I came back to the church became a born again believer. I mean, I grew up in a church, but I never got to that level, I don't think. It's more a secular kind of training in the church, because it wasn't a personal commitment, a personal relationship. But when I had that personal relationship, I had a sense of peace of whatever happens, you know, God's in control. Wherever the army sends me, whatever situation I'm in, you know, he knows where I'm at. He's going to take care of me. Or, well, anything that happens, he's ordaining it. So, just go for it.
Or you think, you know, how can I glorify God in this situation?
Mm-hmm.
It's not about you anymore.
Right. Everything that happens to us, we need to look at God's hand at work and how he's trying to use that to either mature us or to touch other people.
Sometimes,
go ahead.
I was just gonna say, sometimes when you're going through something, you just can't figure out.
Sure.
You're just, Lord, you just tell me so I can get on with it. But then years down the road, you look back and you can say, ah.
Oh yeah. Yeah. I'm 61. I can look back over my whole life. I can see, you know, see the path that God's taken me down. You know, and. Lots of times we've got to go down real low before God brings us back up.
Teach us those lessons.
Yep.
This topic that we're talking about being worldly and, you know, then coming to Christ, like you were saying, of being a born-again believer. About a good, I've been here 7 years now, a good 8 years ago, when I was back in Florida, I definitely had the worldliness part in me, like a lot, you know, and if it took two jobs to get what I wanted, you know, that's what I wanted to get. And I didn't care about anybody else at all. You know, just cared about myself and whatever it took to get where I wanted to be, where I wanted to be. And when I gave my life to Christ, that totally changed. Money was not, like, important at all. And I was able to be a blessing to other people, and it really does something for you when you can help somebody else. Even if, you know, they never see you or they never know you did it or whatever, it's a blessing.
Well, that's even a better blessing to do something for somebody they don't know about it and just stand back and watch.
It really is. So, I mean, that's definitely true.
Yeah.
And, you know, working on two jobs, I wasn't happy, you know, because it always took something to get me to that point. And once I got it, it was like, what's next? You know? So I wasn't happy. So this is definitely personal with me. And that's one of the things I miss about having my job, is I'm not able to give like I was given. So, you know, that kind of bothers me a little bit, though.
But just give us a smile. That's all we need.
Hey, I can't promise to give you that.
It's your time to receive.
All we want is a smile. That adds up everybody.
Ryan, this, smile, and Norma here said, Jilly wants to smile.
Ah! I don't know, one person might make him smile, I'm gonna make him frown.
What's your smile, and is Norma, what's your jilly?
Well, you know, even right now, it's a blessing that I'm not working and going to school because, like Ms. Capps, I've been able to do some things for her, and then the friends that are going through the rough time, you know. It's been a blessing to have time.
So it's not just money, it's not just things that you can give for people that make them And prayers, definitely, and prayers are, I think, the most important thing for the brothers.
Yeah, well, it's good.
Okay, the next verses we want to look at is from verse 22 until the end of the chapter. Would somebody like to read that?
That in reference to your former manner of life, you lay aside the old self. Yes, lay it aside. Which is being corrupted in accordance with the lust of deceit. And that you be renewed in the spirit of your mind and put on the new self, which in the likeness of God has been created in righteousness and holiness of the truth. I'm supposed to start at 25?
End of the chapter.
Oh, end of the chapter? Therefore, laying aside falsehood, speak truth, each one of you with his neighbor. For we are members of one another. Be angry, and yet do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger. And do not give the devil an opportunity. He who steals must steal no longer, but rather he must labor, performing with his own hands what is good, so that he will have something to share with one who has need. Let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such a word as is good for edification, according to the need of the moment, so that it will give grace to those who hear. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ has also forgiven you.
Amen.
Amen.
And Brock can get handed now.
Yeah, can be said better than that.
It's talking about putting off the old man in verse 22. And on the back of your handout here, there's a chart there, old man and new man. And we talked about being controlled by greed under the old man. And just read the scriptures talking about deceitful lust. What are some of the deceitful lusts? I mean, some are listed here. We talk about money. And one of the deceits of money is, we're told,
stealing.
It brings happiness. Promiscuity brings satisfaction and pleasure. Relationships bring absolute fulfillment. All those are the deceitful lusts. What are some others?
Stealing.
Well, stealing, or if you're going to get ahead in the world, you know, maybe, yeah.
Some people really lust after power and authority as they're searching for a higher being.
If I could just be in charge, I'd be happier or something like that.
I think a way that the deceitful is that you hear a lot about where God is in all of us, we're all going to get to heaven or some planet. It's a deceit. It's a lust that they that we have in our heart, but it's very deceitful to ourselves.
What about ill power? Yeah. What about fame or recognition? Mm-hmm. If I could get that pair of designer jeans, you know, and where everybody could see me, or if I could get that new car, or buy that house, or
the shoes, that's real.
These people that lined up for a pair of shoes.
Yeah, and fight each other over them.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Let me go barefooted.
Yeah, amen.
But there's a whole laundry list of things that we could come up with that we could call deceitful lust that people are striving to obtain, and they're thinking they're going to receive happiness or a certain level of, I don't know, human spirituality or something, I don't know, if they can get that or obtain that or be that or whatever. But we're called to discard all these deceitful lusts and that are associated with unregenerate life. And we're called to renew our mind. How do we renew our mind?
By reading the Bible one way.
That's
meditating on God's Word.
Right.
Listen to what He tells us.
Memorizing the Word of God. Mm-hmm.
Listening to the Holy Spirit.
Yeah, praying, talking to God daily. Yeah. And John chapter 17, verses 14 through 17, it's Jesus' high priestly prayer. He said, I have given them your word, talking about his disciples, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, even as I'm not of the world. I do not pray for you to take them out of the world, but for you to keep them from the evil. They are not of the world, as I am not of the world. Sanctify them through your truth. Your word is truth. So Jesus is praying for his disciples for God to set them apart. And a way that they're set apart from the rest of the world is through truth that they get through the word of God. So yeah, that's one of the primary ways that we renew our mind is through studying God's word. We're supposed to put on a new man in verse 24. One that's righteous and with true holiness. I'm pretty sure I've told you this before, that when I read through the Bible first time, I didn't know if I wanted to be a Christian or not. I'd never read through the Bible. And this is when I was in my mid-30s when I finally read through the Bible. I mean, I'd had Bible stories in church, you know, growing up, you know, kids' Bible stories and all that kind of stuff, but I had never connected all the pieces together, you know, to some kind of coherent faith kind of thing. But reading through the Bible and getting the whole picture of the Bible, even though it was a living Bible, you know, I had to start out with baby food here, read through the living Bible, even that, I got a sense of, I don't really want to be a Christian, you know, with all these killings going on and stuff like that. But the thing that really attracted me in the scripture was 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are new. And I had that sense of guilt because of all the things I had done in my life, you know. You know, and how can anybody forgive me for all these terrible things I've done and messed up marriage and, you know, messed up kids and I was even messing up my military career because I just didn't have that sense of direction or it's like a hopelessness kind of thing, you know. Didn't know where I was going or why I was going or anything. But, you know, coming to Christ, it just cleared all that up for me. I can start all over. You can rewind the tape and go back to the beginning and start over, you know. And even when me and Christy were writing to each other, she had doubts about marrying a divorced guy. And I said, I've never been married before. I'm a new creature in Christ. You know? And I convinced her.
And you feel blessed now.
She had serious doubts about a guy in the military that's been divorced, and I mean.
But you know, I was raised a Catholic. I was raised Catholic, and you know, there's no divorce in the Philippines, and so that people just didn't know what it was. You know, so it was very strange.
But not only did it give me a new beginning, a new way to look at life, you know, I could sort of suck somebody else into that. And God blessed me with a godly wife. Mm-hmm. And when I decided to follow God, God said, okay, all these things you've been trying to do on your own, and you've been messing them up, I'm going to fix them for you now. And he's fixed my life for me. And give me all the things I was trying to strive for in a worldly sense. He gave them to me after I turned to serve him.
Testimony to share when you're talking to people, you know, to share your testimony.
Mm-hmm.
That's
well, that goes for everybody. We can talk about ourselves better than we can talk about
anything. Yeah. Yeah. Mm-hmm.
And nobody can question our own testimony, you know, because they don't know. I mean, don't lie, but you know.
They can't say it's not true.
Yeah. Yeah. They didn't live that life. They don't know.
And I think we just need to be patient too, because sometimes we think that, you know, we don't try staying true to our faith, mm-hmm. and we just have to encourage each other to be patient, because in God's time we will see the results of that.
In God's time. Mm-hmm. Yeah. You know, the giving testimony of what brought you to Christ is, for myself, mine is so bizarre that my perception is that if one were to hear what I had to say, they would say, that's not possible. It can't be true. So, my perception is instead of giving testimony, plus I'm a little uncomfortable with how it came about, is just to live my life. And
amen.
With a little bit of poor sense of humor. what? and that be the testimony. Mm-hmm. So
but there's some people that will be touched by your testimony that nothing else will touch them.
Amen, Robert. Right.
Exactly.
I don't think we do that enough.
No.
Exactly.
Yeah.
I think we need to hear the uniqueness of mm-hmm. Christ
mm-hmm.
worked in our lives and our hearts. And
yeah, there's so many different ways that Christ has touched each other.
We do that on a regular basis. I mean, not, you know, every Sunday morning.
Right.
But, you know, it'd be neat
what's
to hear everybody's personal testimony in here. We need to be ready in season and out of season. Mm-hmm. We're not ashamed of the gospel.
More of our personal testimony.
You know, even if we did it once a month, we gave somebody, you know, we took a navigator's course years and years ago, and part of that course was you should be able to give your personal testimony within 7 minutes.
Yeah.
So it's short, it's succinct, and
deeply true of his redemption.
I think it's exciting to hear how people came to know Christ as their Savior.
It is. But then it turns
it
people off too. I
don't know.
Well, you know, I think some of it is we saw it happen in a church in Cleveland where it changed everyone as that started happening. As people are getting saved and sharing their testimony of what God did, then it rejuvenated the body of Christ.
Mm-hmm.
And there is always someone that needs to hear about you.
Right.
And like you said, there is. And it's unbelievable what it'll do for the body every so often.
Amen.
To hear a testimony of 70 years ago
right.
and one who just got saved last week.
Yeah.
It's imperative, I think.
And even somebody that might be antagonistic to it, that might be a seed in somebody else that's something, and then, you know, little by little.
And now that you persevere and you're okay with her, it needs to be, you know, because that happened to me a lot in the hospital.
I think I'll clean up my desk every time.
I think that would be neat to incorporate, because then you develop more of a personal relationship with each other as well.
Mm-hmm.
You know, deeper. You know, yes, issues. I mean, you don't need to get into a lot of negative things, but you know the heart.
Where they came
from. Yeah, the heart mm-hmm. and all that. I think it would just make the church get closer.
Yeah.
It would be a good thing
to incorporate. I think you should bring
on that.
Two Sundays from now, we're going to have some people in the Sunday school class share a testimony.
Go ahead, John.
Okay, we're getting short on time here. We're supposed to be demonstrating a new life. Verses 25 through 27. We're supposed to be honest with one another. You know, what lies do we tell each other as Christians? You know, I mean, probably one of the lies that we...
Everything is fine.
Oh, yeah. Another lie that maybe saying, well, I'll pray for you, and we never get around to it kind of thing. Sometimes we do that. How does it make you feel when the Bible tells you to be angry?
And sin.
But no, sin not.
He said be angry.
Be angry.
Yeah, get angry.
There's a right kind of anger to have, a righteous anger. And a lot of us don't have enough of righteous anger. Just like Jesus when he drove the money changers out of the temple. That was righteous anger. He was doing the right thing, cleaning the house of God. We need to be. We need to have righteous anger about certain things, about abortion, about homosexuality,
about teaching the word of God.
Yeah, all kind of things. We can have a righteous anger, but still not sin. You know, just because you've got a righteous anger about abortion, you don't go kill the doctors or burn down the clinic or anything right. like that. Your anger should be focused to a productive thing to reach the women that are considering that.
I guess the opposite of that would be apathy.
Yeah, probably. Yeah.
There is a song with
Luke, I've got Jesus to spit us out of his mouth.
There's a song that every woman that's getting ready to have an abortion should have to hear. It's called, it says, Mama, please don't let him kill me. And it's like a baby talking to its mother from the womb. Mm-hmm. And then at the end of it, it says, give your life to Christ so we can be together again. Mm-hmm. And I think everybody, every woman that's getting ready to have an abortion should have to hear that song.
As Christians, we're called to labor. You know, an honest day's work for honest day's pay. You know, not doing our school work at the office or surfing the web while we're supposed to be working and stuff like that. We're supposed to do honest labor for ourselves, for our employer, for others. Our speech, that was a difficult thing for me when I came to Christ. It's changed my I was in the Army, you know. You know how the Army talks, you know.
Wow.
You be in church and somebody will come up and you have to catch yourself. Every time you open your mouth, you know, okay, I'm in church. I'm not supposed to say that anymore, you know. What kind of word can I use to replace that with? Yeah.
But Christ in the church.
We carry a lot of old habits with us when we come to Christ. And it takes us a while to get rid of those habits. But we can. You just have to persevere. But one thing is our speech. Be careful how we say things and the words we use appropriate words when we're talking to others to where we won't give them a bad testimony of us as Christians.
But I think that's not just in church. You're going to be one way. You know, you go from church to one way and go from another way.
That's right. That's right. Yeah.
Exactly.
And verse 30, says, do not grieve the Holy Spirit by whom you are sealed. And that word sealed has a meaning of being marked. You know, we read in Revelations the mark of the beast. As Christians, we also should be marked by the Holy Spirit.
Yes, we are. We are.
Marked until the day, or sealed until the day of redemption. This is what Spurgeon had to say about this. Although the word grieve is a painful one, yet there is honey in the rock. For it is an inexpressibly delightful thought that he who rules heaven and is the creator of all things and the infinite and ever blessed God condescends to enter into such an infinite relationship with his people that his divine mind may be affected by our actions. What a marvel that our God should be said to grieve over the faults of being so utterly insignificant as we are.
Wow.
Things that we do grieve God because he loves us.
Sure.
And then lastly, in Ephesians 31, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and tumult and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, and be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, has forgiven us. As Christians, we're not supposed to be trampling over other people. We're not supposed to hold grudges against other people. We need to resolve our conflicts, especially with our brothers and sisters in Christ. be willing to forgive and forget.
Yeah, I know it's how you say forgive and forget.
We're supposed to be
forgive and forget. Yeah.
We're supposed to be transformed in the image of Christ, and that's what Scripture tells us that our God does. Forgives us and then forgets us.
Amen.
Let's close with a word of prayer. Gracious Heavenly Father, we're thankful this time together to come together as your children and study your word. As we're going to your sanctuary now, Lord, we pray that you'll be with our pastor as he delivers the message. Pray that it'll touch those that are in need, Lord. We pray that all our words and deeds and songs of praise will be pleasing in thy sight. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.